Heavenly Father, thank you very much that you're a speaking God. We pray this morning that as we look at this familiar passage about being salt and light, that you would indeed speak to us. Enable us to hear what the Lord Jesus said to those first disciples, and enable us therefore also to respond by being different and willing to speak out about the Lord Jesus and our faith in him. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Now, on the 5th of February, the House of Commons approved the Marriage Same-Sex Couples Bill at its second reading. And it's on its way, the legislation is on its way to become law. Some opposition has been vocal. For example, the Church of England has said that the legislation will undermine its status because if it's passed, the Church of England clergymen will no longer be able to conduct the wedding of any parishioner. Now, what do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his people in the United Kingdom today? You see, if we are Christians and have been around for a while and we know our Bibles, we will know that the Bible describes the world that we live in as a dark place. Human beings have rebelled and are against God. By nature, we're all born and we are cut off from God spiritually. And we flaunt our opposition to God morally. And every generation expresses its lostness culturally. Now, if we read our Bibles, it teaches us to expect that there will be problems for us as Christians because we live in a dark world. But how does the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ want us to live? Well, this is where I think Matthew 5 is so very helpful. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us exactly what God expects of us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that he wants us to be what we are. We're to be salt and light. We're to live for him. That is, we are, let me put it differently, we're to be faithful. God wants us to live faithfully in a dark world, to be different as we are meant to be different, and to speak out unafraid about Jesus. So this morning my aim is to explain what the Lord Jesus means to be salt and light to us. So it would be helpful to have Matthew 5 open. It's on page 969 of the Church Bibles. Let's all look at it. It will help us if we have it open in front of us. Now Jesus makes two statements about his disciples. He says in chapter 5 verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And really what he's saying in verse 13 is that, particularly in our changing culture, salt is to remain salty. You're to remain different. And he says that light is to shine. And he explained what happens, particularly when light shines. Let me remind you what is going on in the Sermon on the Mount, in the context. Jesus has come announcing the coming of the kingdom of heaven. If you look back across the page to chapter 4, verse 17, you see there that from that time onwards, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember that I said that the kingdom of heaven is a big theme in the book, or in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven stands for the rule or the reign of God. See, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, Israel was God's kingdom. But Israel's sin cut them off from God, and they stopped being the place from where God ruled. Yet the prophets promised that there would be a figure, a royal and prophetic person who would come. God would endow this point, or anoint this person and endow him with power. He would bring salvation to God's people. So let's think what happens when Jesus starts his ministry. Have a look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread, and what is the result? People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Do you see what Matthew's telling us? The Old Testament is looking forward to this person who's anointed and endowed with power. This person will bring salvation, and Jesus demonstrates unrivaled power in his healing. The kingdom of heaven has come in him. Jesus therefore brings salvation. Now, since the kingdom comes in Jesus, how do we get in? Jesus makes it plain in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, repent. And that may be a great surprise to us, because we in the West as a culture have great self-confidence. We think that because we are technologically superior to other cultures, we have no need to repent. But if you understand that sin has cut off even the historic people of God from God, then Jesus' message is essential. He tells us how we get in to the kingdom, and it's through repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. To repent is to turn your back on rebellion against God, and instead it is to seek forgiveness for past rebellion and to say yes to the new kingdom that comes in Jesus. And what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is to speak primarily to those who have repented. And he tells them in those opening 12 verses that God's blessing rests on them. Blessing means God's approval. So God's approval rests on those who have repented. And he explains the blessedness in 8 different ways. In verses 3 to 10, it's all talking to this one group of people who've repented. And then he ends in verses 11 and 12 to say that those who have not repented will treat those who have unfairly. So how are the repentant to live when they're often treated unfairly? Well, he begins by saying that salt is to stay salty. In other words, we are to stay different. We're to be faithful to Jesus. So salt is to stay salty. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So the you in verse 13 are Jesus' disciples. They are those who have repented. They know that they are spiritually bankrupt when it comes to God. And the you also describes those in verse 11. Just have a look at verse 11. They are those who are insulted, persecuted, and against whom people say false things, simply because they follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying that we Christians are the salt of the earth. Now, notice that Jesus' followers are distinct from the earth. Jesus' followers are not the earth. No, they are the salt of the earth. They are different. And they are different because they have repented and follow him. And therefore, because they are different, they do not blend in. They cannot hide even if they want to. Now, salt needs to stay salty, and that's very important. And that's a very important thing to say, because we live in a changing culture. Just look what he says there in verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, Jesus' words have caused problems for chemists. So if you're a chemist, let me help you understand what Jesus is saying. And if you aren't a chemist, listen and you'll know how to help a chemist when they don't understand. Chemists know that salt cannot lose its saltiness. It's a property of salt. Salt cannot lose its saltiness. Salt always remains salty. But in the ancient world, the salt that the Jews used came from the Dead Sea, and it wasn't pure. It wasn't like the salt that we can get. It was mixed with other white substances, white rocks like gypsum. And it was possible for the salt to leach out of that rocky substance. And the remaining white substance would be quite useless for the purpose. It was unfit for purpose. It didn't taste of anything, and what they did in the ancient world, it would be throw this stuff away, perhaps put it on paths. And when Jesus is saying, but if the salt loses its saltiness, he's referring to the kind of salt that they had. In other words, it is possible for Christians to lose the thing that makes them different. Instead of being different and being the very difference that what we are, it's possible to live as if we're unrepentant. I can think of people in the army who call themselves Christians, also at university call themselves Christians, but they live no differently from anyone around them. And so there was no bite about them. Now, what's going to be our experience? One of the things that we're going to find is, as a Christian, as soon as we put our trust in Christ, our experience as a Christian is this. Just have a look at verse 11. This is what our experience is. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, as soon as you start following Jesus, this is our experience. People start to make little comments about us. Maybe jibes after we've told them we're a Christian. Maybe there'll be little jokes about Christians from time to time. And some of you may have experienced in the office or in your place of work. I've known Christians who've been held back in their career, and they've been told that they've been held back because they are a Christian. And you'll know that some Christians find that their family rejects them entirely and they're cut off, treated as if they're dead. And it all comes from following Jesus. Well, how do we live our difference, our distinctiveness? How does salt lose its saltiness, says Jesus? It's when we, disciples, decide that it isn't worth living for Jesus. We may profess faith, but when it comes to making choices, will we continue to stick up for doing what is right, even though it's troublesome and brings us trouble? I can think of Christian women who are married to non-Christians who find coming to church enormously difficult, and it must be a very difficult situation to be in. And because the non-Christian husband doesn't really understand her faith, maybe looks down on her, maybe mocks her, she decides she's not going to really change the family routine much. It's wearing for her to keep on sticking up for Jesus and living the Christian life. She wants to keep the peace, and in the end, she really is indistinguishable from anybody else. What good is that, says Jesus? We're to be different. Think of the Christian man who, at work, he's under immense pressure. He has to make decisions. They need to make money. Well, the pressure is on to cut corners as a Christian, and to make unethical decisions. It's difficult to be a stickler for doing things right all the time, isn't it? And be a pain in the office. You think your job's on the line. And so what he does is he tones down his Christian commitment. And Jesus says, this man's fit for nothing. What Jesus is saying to us as disciples is, we are salt. This is what he's made us. And we're not to turn our back on him. He says, therefore, in a culture which is changing and at this time, is saying, stay salty. So if the same-sex couple's marriage bill goes through, and it probably will, won't it, and becomes law, how will we respond? Having made a fuss about, having signed the petition and having made a fuss, written to the MP, will we then just clam up and say nothing when it comes up in conversation, out of fear of offending and being pursued by the political correct police? Is that how we're going to live? Salt, you are the salt of the earth. and salt is to save salty. We are to remain different. But then he also says, you are the light of the world. And light is to shine. Light is to shine. You're the light of the world, he says in verse 14. Have a look at it. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now again, in verses 14, Jesus explains to his disciples who they are. They're the light of the world. And the big surprise, I think, as you think about it, is that Jesus is saying this to a very small group of people. He's the group of disciples. We've only heard of four of them this far in Matthew's Gospel. They're a small group. They're the people who've repented. They are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker and the persecuted. And Jesus says, you who are spiritually bankrupt, you are the light of the world. Now, the metaphor of light of the world may be familiar to us. In John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. But what does it point to? Well, it points to our role in the world now. And it's based in a passage in Isaiah. So keep a finger or a bookmark in Isaiah chapter 60, a portion of your anatomy. Or your paw, as I would have been told as a child. Keep your paw in page 969. Turn back to Isaiah 60, page 746. 746. And Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And Isaiah writes there, arise, shine, he's really speaking to the people of God, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So do you see what Isaiah is telling us, the role of those who are the light of the world? Nations and kings will see God for the first time. And this prestigious role that God has promised to his people is now giving to this tiny group of disciples who are sitting with Jesus on this hillside in Galilee. And of course it's given to that tiny group of Christians at St. Peter's Stapen Hill, to those who've all put their trust in Jesus. And so it's neither Jews nor Muslims nor the culturally savvy who witness to God's salvation in Jesus, who bring hope to the light and hope to the world, only those who follow him. Isn't that a fantastic thing to know? Now turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and have a look at verse 14, as he points out our roles. Jesus points out, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it on a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in a house. Just think of that first phrase, a city on a hill. Jesus points out the role those who have put their trust in him have. I grew up in Cambridge. And Cambridge is on the edge of the Fens. It's as flat as a pancake round there. Good for cycling if you like cycling. And if you go to Ely, you can see Ely from miles away, because it's on a rise in the ground. It's only a few feet higher than the surrounding land. But it sticks out because you can, as you drive around, you can see this little rise in the house, and then you can see the buildings on it. And of course you can see especially the cathedral. Ely is hardly a hill, but it cannot be hidden. Next time you cross the new bridge and you're going from Burton back to Stapen Hill, glance at the houses on the hillside in Bris Valley. You can't miss them, can you? They're obvious. You can't hide them. You'd have to grow a really big forest to hide anything there. But you can't hide them. They're there. It's obvious. And God's role, says Jesus, for each of us, for all of us who put our trust in Jesus, is to be seen, just like a city on a hill. And Jesus makes it obvious with his second illustration in verse 15 about this lamp. You see, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl, do you? No, you light a lamp in order for it to be seen, to give light to everyone in the house. See, the purpose of lighting, when you go into a room and you switch on the light, electric light, is to give light to the room so you can see. You don't have lights there just to hide them away. And then what Jesus does in verse 16, if you look at it, please, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do you see what Jesus is saying? God has a plan for every Christian, every Jack and Jill Christian. They're going to be a light to the people around them. In Isaiah, Isaiah promised that people would see the light and they would come to see who Jesus is. And it would have been obvious in Jesus' day that his first disciples were following him, because they all came from very close-knit communities. And it would be obvious that they were following Jesus' teaching and not the teaching of some Jewish rabbi. And they just couldn't hide it. And people would see from what they said and therefore how they lived, what they would do, who they were following. Now, how do we in Stapen Hill do this? I guess Stapen Hill may be one of the more close-knit communities in our country, but we've got to say that many people who attend St. Peter's were not born in Stapen Hill, but have come to live here. And I also said, particularly I think it refers to those who are working, quite a few of us in Stapen Hill, although our postal address is in Burton, we actually spend our waking hours in Derby or in Coventry, in Abbots Bromley, in Cheshire, Donington, just to name a few locations. So how do we let our light shine before men? Well, I think the first thing is to say is that people need to know that we are a Christian. So whether we live in Burton and Stapen Hill, and Burton is our location, it's the place we live, whether we live in Burton, or whether we, as it were, live in Burton and work away, wherever our circle of contacts is, do they people know that we are Christians? Now, our light won't shine unless people do. My wife was taking the girls to play tennis, and she was talking to somebody about cooking, and she simply said in the conversation, they were talking about meals and cooking, and Kate says, "Oh, it's quite hard for me on a Sunday because I go to church." And that person said, "Oh, do you go to church? Where do you go?" And the conversation developed out of it. Kate wasn't even looking to quotes witness, she just said she went to church, and a conversation, and this person, and she said, "Why don't you come to church with us?" You see, one of the things we must let it be known is that we follow Jesus. You don't have to say that, have a big placard, say I'm born again, or do anything else like that. We just need to say that we go to church, or that I'm a committed Christian. My dog walking acquaintances know that I'm the vicar. And as a result, on occasion, when I see them, they will ask me some what they think is going to be a difficult question. It's interesting. On occasion. Doesn't happen every time. Normally we just pass the time of day. And two of the dog walking friends came to carols by candlelight. And you see, what Isaiah 60 is promising is that as we tell people that we follow Jesus, we go to church, some people will be interested and drawn to Jesus as a result. And the more that we live as God intends, the more open that we are as Christians, the more it brings glory to him. How will it bring God glory? Well, it may be that some people will be brought to repentance. Non-Christians may understand that you're a Christian, begin to see your life, and on the strength of what they see or have talked to you about, they actually hear the words about Jesus and come on to understand that they need to repent and believe. Others, of course, may simply know that you're a Christian, but it doesn't change them. But on the day when Jesus returns, God is glorified because God's people have been what they're meant to be, salt and light. And, of course, there'll be a reward for that on that day. Now, not many of us here are preachers and Bible teachers, but all of us can live as we ought. And whether Stapen Hill or Burton-on-Trent is the place where we're known, or whether our place of work is far from Burton, the task that we are is as salt and light. We're different and we're to shine. So the question is, will we let our light shine? Will we let it be known that we are Christians, that we and be that salt and light that God, that Jesus has made us? Let me just finish with an illustration of where I think the Church of England is going wrong on this. You'll be aware that the Church of England has restarted the process about women bishops, and one of the reasons cited, and said it's a matter of urgency that it's resolved, and one of the reasons cited is that the wider society, including its representatives in Parliament, cannot comprehend why the Church of England has failed to resolve the issue and expects it now to do as a matter of urgency. Do you see how I think the Church of England has failed to be salt and light? Jesus is saying, you are different, shine your light. And the General Synod, I think, acted rightly in November. And instead of actually being prepared to be different and to resolve things in the way that God has told us to do things, what the institution of the Church of England wants to do is to capitulate to the spirit of the age, the changing society around it, and it wants to be like the society around it, instead of wanting to be different, and then to hold out a light to the world. So we have to ask the question, since we have been greatly blessed by God, he is now our Heavenly Father, will we live as he intends? We are salt, we have to be, and therefore we must be different. And we are to be, and we are light. Will we let our light shine? I don't think in our culture at the moment that it's hard to be different. In the last few months, with the changing culture, the subject of homosexuality is something that comes up all the time. Women bishops comes up all the time. It's very easy to say, I'm a Christian, and to live in a different way, and to say it, be unashamed. And who knows, as we are thought different, and as we shine the light, who knows, maybe some people will come discover the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him in repentance. Let's bow our heads and pray. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain how we're to live. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are the salt of the earth, we are different. And we are to remain different, salty. And we are light, and we are to shine. We pray for forgiveness for each of us for those times when we've just tried to mingle with the crowd. And we've not wanted to be different, and haven't said anything when we could have dropped a word into the conversation. Help us, Father, to see afresh who we are, the enormous privilege that we've been given, and the way that you will use our tiny and puny efforts to bring you great glory. Help us, therefore, to trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, and to be salt, and to be the salt that we are, and to shine the light. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.